Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Man, I love the lines of that hymn that say that Jesus set his heart on me first. What a sweet provision and reminder as we walk into a text that could produce a lot of despair, perhaps on the part of children and parents. And so let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. We'll read that text and then we'll look to the Lord. We'll set our hope on Jesus. Okay? Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. This is the word of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me? Let's ask for God's help before we continue. Father, indeed, as we think about what you have called us to as children and parents, there could be much despair. And so I do pray that you would set our hearts on Christ. Because you have not commanded us to engage in anything for which you have not also supplied everything that is necessary for life and godliness. And so we look to you for your provision now through your Holy Spirit, through the word preached, and for our response to that word from you. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to kind of race forward just a tad straight into this text. It is a tightly packed four verses, and the calls that God places on our lives could be missed and passed over. The tightness and brevity of this text may fool you. God's called us to understand what it means to look like, to walk as people who are filled with the Spirit, people who are ruled and controlled by the Spirit of God, those who have been raised to a newness of life. What does our walk, what does our behavior in this life look like? How are, as a result of being raised to newness of life in Christ, how are we to look? And that has very practical implications in our marriages, as wives learn what it means to submit to their husbands, as husbands learn what it means to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And then that continued practical application goes into our homes. What does a Spirit-filled home look like? Well, it looks like children who obey their parents and parents who obey the Lord Jesus. Now, some of you might be tempted to say, good, lunchtime. Got it. But that's where I want to give you that caution, to understand that there's more going on there than just to say, children, obey your parents, and parents, obey Jesus. Let's think about that generally. First of all, under the idea that's presented in the first part of verse 1, children, obey your parents. I want to say generally, just as you look through the text, who is this addressing exactly? Who are children? Who's in that role? And I want us to try to clarify that just a little bit, because some could be tempted to say, well, I'm not a child. This no longer applies to me. Let's try to be more specific about that. I'm not really aware of a biblical text that says, until such and such an age, you are a child. Sometimes in Jewish families, depending on which tradition you follow and whether you include boys and girls in this, they, They would say that at the age of 12 or 13, a child becomes old and mature enough to be responsible to do what God has commanded. And yet they are still in their household, and one of those commands is obey your parents. So it doesn't mean that at 12 or 13 they're emancipated from keeping God's law in their homes. So a good working understanding for our purposes, I think, that is as long as your parents are legally responsible for your care, you are a child under their authority. And for some of you, that might even get extended somewhat, because as long as you are drinking at the fountain of your parents' financial supply, there is still an obligation to hear their counsel very carefully. There's a distinction between the time that you are responsible to obey their commands and the time that you are responsible to hear their counsel. And I would say that that time in there where you're out but still under, enjoying the provision that they make, places you in a position that sort of needs to drink from both of those wells. So another thing I need that you to understand is that, so I'm going to say that as a general rule, when you're out from your household and you're paying all your own bills and making your own provision, you are no longer a child in that home and no longer under the command of your parents. But this is, we need to understand that this role of a child is one more of status than it is of age or ability. My father, when he was 17 years old, left high school early, joined the Navy, and was sent to the South Pacific to fight in World War II. But he had to have his mama's permission to do it. So I think that's an example of how that works in some sense. Now, I'm not saying that after he left, because he had her have her permission, that he asked for that much more after that, but I think you get the picture. So don't pretend you're not a child in your parents' home if you're not, if you are one. Secondly, notice that it says that you're to obey your parents. So this has an exclusive nature to it, in that it says you're to obey your parents exclusively. It's not a command that you obey every parent on the planet. And it's also not a provision for you to say, well, I'm going to find some parents who's I do want to be obedient to. You can't look around and say, well, you know, Jimmy's parents don't make him go to bed, and Jimmy's parents let him do this, and you can't say, well, I'll obey those parents. No, you obey your parents, because God gave you to your parents in your household. No matter how you arrived there or under what circumstances, those are your parents. And this is God's design for your good in your life. So the next thing that I want you to notice here is that you're to obey your parents in the Lord. There is a spiritual component to this, even if you're not a believer yet. We'll talk about that more in a few minutes. But notice the text goes on to say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So the text is just saying, this is not just your parents' idea. When they ask you to obey them, or they call you to come under their authority, they didn't just dream that up for their own convenience. This is God's design. It's a good idea because God has established it. Now, notice moving on into verse 2 that the text tells you to honor your father and mother. This is the basis of this command to obey your parents. It's rooted in the moral law of God. And the fifth commandment of God says that you're to honor your father and your mother. Paul roots that command back into that moral law of God so that children understand this is, again, it's not just some man's concoction or the idea of bossy parents, but it's God's design for you. And that command, the concept or the principle, actually existed even before Moses wrote it down in Exodus chapter 20. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 9, you'll see an event that takes place in the family of Noah. After the flood, Noah's son, Ham, dishonored his father, and a result is that a curse fell on him. An adult child who dishonored his father, even though his father wasn't behaving so honorably himself in the moment. So there is something really serious and deeply rooted in the design of God about this command that we need to pay attention to. It's so serious, in fact, that in Deuteronomy chapter 21, the Word of God tells us that if a child is rebellious and will not hear his parents' commands, they should take him to the gates of the city where he'll be stoned. My soul, that sounds like a lot, doesn't it? What in the world is so important about this? Well, the last of the text in verse 21 says, backing up maybe even a little bit, the parents say, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." So he's has no self-control or discipline to obey his parents. He's not coming under their authority or their instructions. "Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones, so you shall purge the evil from your midst." Now, what do they mean when they say the evil? Does it mean the child is evil? Not necessarily. I think it's more saying that rebellion is evil, and all that it expresses is evil. Because if you will not obey the earthly authority under which God has placed you, you will not obey God who established it. And so early in your life, God is trying to tell you, for your good, I am God and I rule over all things. And I'm placing you in this little gathering called a family where you can learn what it is to obey and to submit yourself to authority. That's why this is a big deal. God wants to root out of sinful hearts the evil of rebellion, and he uses the home to do that. Now, children, let me speak to you more specifically. And sometimes I'll say, boys and girls, listen to Pastor Paul for a minute. And I'll get your attention for 45 seconds or so. I need your attention for longer. Okay? There are three things that this text is calling you to specifically. The first thing, children, that God calls you to do is to obey your parents in both action and attitude. Both action and attitude. Because of who they are, even though they're not perfect, and there are no perfect parents. Let's settle that right away. Even though they're not perfect parents, you're to follow the instructions of your parents as long as those instructions are lawful before God. So as long as they don't call you to do something that is disobedience to God, in the very general sense, you're called to obey their commands. And again, not because of who they are, but because of who God is. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 helps us get this concept or this principle in view when it says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." So, boys and girls, God doesn't say, obey your parents if they tell you to do all the stuff you want to do. It says, obey your parents. This is right. As Thomas Watson says, God has nowhere given a charter of exemption to free you from your duty to obey your parents. You cannot disobey your parents without disobeying God. So you're to do what your parents instruct you to do the first time they call on you to do it, completing it in the way that they intended it. Something parents ought to strive to do is to teach their children quick or first-time obedience. Like, I only need to say this to you once, and you respond. It makes me think of the authority that the centurion told Jesus about. He said, "I have authority as a centurion. I tell my soldiers, go, and they go. I tell my soldiers, do this, and they do it." Now, I'm not saying that the response of our children, I don't want you to picture Captain Von Trapp in the sound of music, blowing his whistle, and his children all marching in military style and lining up in uniforms. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a responsiveness. And children, I'm saying that this is your responsibility to do, to respond the first time, to grow accustomed to the voice of your parents, to hear what they say over the other stuff that's going on around you, and to respond to them the first time. This is a way to honor your father's instructions and to forsake not your mother's teaching. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. So you don't get to choose. You know, I remember when my children were small, we might say, hey, let's go get ice cream. And man, they were jumping. They were in the car, the van. They're in the van going, Dad, let's go, let's go. But then I might say, clean your room. And it's as if they had grown deaf and dumb. So we need to work on this. If you find yourself quickly responding to the things that you want to do when your parents call on you, but slowly responding when it's something you would rather not do, that's a problem. It's your duty also to do what they ask you to do thoroughly or in the way that they want it done. You know, after some instruction, you know what your mom means when she says, clean your room. It doesn't mean stashing everything in the closet. You know what your dad means when he says, mow the grass. It doesn't just mean swiping over it if there's been no dew on the grass for the last 48 hours and the sun is in its right azimuth and the temperatures are good and the humidity's below 60%. And maybe the weed eater works. No, get her done in the way that you know it's supposed to be done. That's obedience before your parents and before God. It's also your duty before God to do it without grumbling or complaining. Obedience is not just an action, it's also an attitude. That's why Paul puts this, obey your parents, honor your father and your mother together in this text. So he's saying that your attitude or your heart is just as important as your action. If you do what your parents command you to do, all the while grumbling in your heart about the doing, you are sinning. Part of this is to recognize that God doesn't like grumbling. He notices many times through the Old Testament that the people grumbled against Moses, or they grumbled against God's laws and God's intentions. And we need to understand how that's a dangerous thing. Also, just recognizing that God placed your parents there for your good is a help to your heart. It's a submission to the reality that this is God's design for you. These parents, these siblings, this home, this place, this time, these responsibilities. And notice too that the command is that you would honor both father and mother. Children, listen to Pastor Paul. When you don't obey your mother like you would obey your father, you're sinning. I don't know why it is, but I think everywhere I go, and in my experience, I'll just tell on myself for a minute, okay? So when I was a boy, I loved to watch Elliot Ness and the Untouchables on the black and white 9-inch television tucked away in the corner of our living room, if you can imagine such a thing. And my mom would say, it's time for supper, it's time for this, it's time to do that, would you do this, would you do that? And I'd lay on my belly in the living room watching Elliot Ness and the Untouchables until I saw the lights of my father's car pull in the driveway. And I would leap too. And that was wrong. Don't dishonor your mother by treating her differently in terms of her authority and her voice than you would treat your father. And don't dishonor God by saying, well, I'll just dishonor them both. So, The call of God on every child is that you respond to your parents' instructions the first time with full obedience, with a willing heart. And at this point, I just want to recognize, as I've told you my story, boys and girls, you might say, Pastor Paul, it's just hard. It's hard to do it. Sometimes they ask me things to do, and I don't want to do it. Or they ask me things, and I'm in the middle of something, and I have to interrupt it. I was really trying to finish this. I was doing that. There are lots of reasons that this is hard. And I want you to know that I understand. I really do. I get it. And that's your heart telling you that you need a Savior. Okay? The command to obey is hard, and you need a Savior. Now, that, I think, takes us into why Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So not only does obedience call for action and attitude, but it calls for you to obey them in reliance on the Lord. And I want to speak to two kinds of children maybe who are on the opposite ends of the spectrum for just a minute. Some of you are super compliant. You're rule keepers. You work very, very hard to do everything that's expected. And you want every person in authority to be happy with you. That sort of keeps your world stable and predictable. At least it seems that way. You've just heard me saying that it's this obedience that God requires, and you're kind of going, yeah, I can do that. I can gear myself up for more obedience. That comes right down the alley for me. But I want you to understand that that's not how we're made right with God. You see, all you have to do is disobey one time or obey with a grumbling heart one time to sin enough to separate you from God forever. It just takes one. And you are a sinner separated from God for all eternity. And no amount of keeping the rules or obedience to your parents' commands will change that. Here's the point. It's not your obedience or your good behavior that saves you. Only Jesus saves you. So boys and girls, listen to Pastor Paul. Keep obeying, but first, hear the gospel. Jesus is the one who rescues you from sin and makes you right with God. Continue to learn to love Him, because it's out of loving Christ that happy, healthy obedience flows. And that's the way that you ought to think about these things. That is Christ-honoring obedience. Don't fall into the miserable trap of trying to keep everyone happy by your obedience. Find the mercy of Christ to rescue you from sin, and then out of your relationship with Him and your love for Christ, obey the Lord. Now, some of you are very different. You just want to do your own thing, sort of no matter what everybody else says or does. The voice of your parents grates on your nerves. Their commands are interruptions in your day, your plans, your desires. In fact, sometimes you think, I just can't wait to get out of this house so I can do my own thing and go my own way and accomplish my own goals. Well, having those desires is telling you that you too need a Savior. Those senses of rebellion, those longings to be out from under the very design of God for your good and your protection, are telling you that you need a Savior, that you need someone to rescue you from the evil of rebellion. And so turn from your evil rebellion today and turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of mercy, love, and power. He can change your heart. And you'll be amazed at how much more pleasant life is when you're submitted to God's design rather than always pushing back against Him, trying to live according to your own design. And boys and girls, if you've already done that, if you are a believer and a follower of Jesus now, then this call to obey your parents is still a spiritual battle. And you still need to look to Christ in repentance and faith for the times that you sin against God and your parents in your rebellion. So I encourage you to hear this call of Christ, to come to Him to make provision for you to be the child that God has called you to be. The command of God is that you obey your parents in action and attitude. He gives you everything necessary to walk in these ways. But it gets better because He also blesses you as you do it. So obey with an eye on God's blessings. The text says this is right. And so I will just simply say this is good for you. It's not weird. The Bible says things like this over and over again. Do this and things generally will go well for you. Do this and things will probably go badly for you. I'm thinking of Absalom, David's son, who rebelled against his father and plotted to murder his father and take his crown. And Absalom lived about half of his life expectancy. So all of the designs that God has for us are for our good. There's a sweetness of relationship in your family that God has designed for you to experience. And so it's okay to be selfishly motivated, I guess, in this way. I want to know Christ and follow Christ and have Christ's help to obey my parents so that our home can be a happier, more flourishing, fruitful, peaceful place. So that's a word to children. But this word is also for parents. So children, walk in obedience to your parents. Parents, walk in obedience to Jesus. And let me say, this command is not just for fathers. Moms are present there too. Fathers are responsible to lead the home. But mothers may not abdicate the responsibility of parenting to fathers, and fathers may not abdicate the responsibility of leading their homes to their wives. They find themselves together in this process of raising children, and a spirit-filled home will not be enjoyed if the parents are not walking in obedience to Christ. Well, what does that look like? Well, if you look in the text, Paul says, don't provoke your children to anger. Remember, the children have been given to you in your home for you to steward them on behalf of God. Colossians chapter 3, 21 is a parallel passage to this, and it says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So what is forbidden here? What stirs up anger in the hearts of our children? What crushes them with discouragement? Well, I have several suggestions, and I've tried to put them into categories with some specific examples. First of all, hypocrisy. When you try to enforce rules for your children that don't apply to you, you're being a hypocrite and you're provoking them to anger. Now, I'm not talking about a bedtime. You know, that if you say the children have to go to bed at 8, that rule applies to you as well. Although you wish you could go to bed at 8 sometimes, right? But what I'm talking about is telling your children that they're not allowed to be angry with each other, and then you turn around and get angry with them, or angry with your spouse, or angry with your neighbor, or angry over the result of a game. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, Jesus said, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Do your children see consistency between how you live in public, in church, in the community, and how you live within the walls of your own home? Scariest question I ever asked my kids. I said, children, you listen to Daddy, you have to listen to Daddy preach every week. Do you believe me? Is there a consistency between what I say and what I do? Now, I'm not pretending for one moment that I do perfectly everything that we know what the Scripture calls us to do. But Moms and dads, we must not be hypocritical. We need to be rescued by Jesus from any hypocrisy that may be going on. Secondly, something that provokes our children to wrath is harshness. Proverbs 23:26 says, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." That text really speaks back to hypocrisy, doesn't it? It says, watch how I live. But it also says, give me your heart. We want to be careful to connect with our children. We're not an army general asking for their obedience to our commands. We're not just using them as free labor to get stuff done around the house. But we join the father of Proverbs 23 and we say, "Dear son, dear daughter, give me your heart. Let me speak to you at the very deepest part of who and what you are. Let me connect you and know you and help you and point you to Christ." But we provoke our children to wrath when we yell at them, when we use harsh language, when the discipline we bring doesn't match the offense, or when it's done in anger or harshness. Parents are the king and queen of the home, but you are not tyrants. Thirdly, haughtiness. Proverbs 8 verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." Christopher Ashe said, "Pride does not lead to peace in your home." So parents, you must not take personally the things your children do. They may not sit well with you, those things. Those things may not be in accordance with the standards you've established under God, but you must not be personally offended when they disobey. It hurts our hearts, but we must not let the thing that is offended be our pride. You must also refuse to look to the behavior or the performance of your children to establish your reputation in public. They are going to do some things that are quite honestly embarrassing. You find me a parent who's never been embarrassed by their children, and I defy you to do it. And vice versa too, right, kids? Find me a child who's never been embarrassed by their parents. Your children are not responsible for your reputation. And if you put the weight of that on them, you will crush them. You can ask me privately how I know. Fourthly, you can crush them by having favorites. James chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." When parents show partiality to a child, showing more kindness to one or favor to one or appreciating the gifts and abilities of one over the other, you provoke them to anger. How do we know this? Well, remember Joseph? Remember Joseph's father, Jacob, made him that robe? Remember the awesome robe? And he gave it to him, and his brothers knew. They saw that their father indeed loved him more than all his brothers, and they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Genesis chapter 37, verses 3 and 4. Don't ever say, "Why can't you be more like your sibling?" Even if you're trying to say, you know, they follow Christ, why can't you be more like them? No, you need to engage with them. Don't show partiality. Fifthly, I was looking for an H word to do this one and I couldn't figure one out, so I just said unholy commands. Don't ever ask your children to do something that is inconsistent with God's will. Don't ask them to lie for you. They'd find something out that you just rather wouldn't get out. You say, "You know what, we're not going to tell mom about that. We're not going to tell your dad about that, okay? That'll just be our little secret." Now, I'm not talking about covering up a surprise birthday party or something like that. I'm talking about things that probably need to come out, and you're trying to protect yourself by hiding them. Don't provoke them to anger by asking them to participate in your sin. And then let's turn from the negative to the more positive, okay? And I promise I'll do these rather quickly. Do provoke your children to love and to good works. The text says that we're to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. To bring them up means to nourish them. It means to move them towards maturity, to supply the things that are necessary for them to grow up well. And we're told plainly through all of Scripture that this is a responsibility that parents have, to point them to Christ, to nurture them and to nourish them and to discipline them. So let's think about ways that you can do that. First of all, excuse me, let your homes be characterized by positive instruction. By that I mean, don't just catch your children messing up and jump on that, but give them positive instruction so they know how to live and how to behave and what to do. My mom, on Sunday afternoons for lunch, lots of times, pulled out her china and all the best dishes and did a formal meal around the table so that we could learn how to eat in a nice place and what to do with all those forks and how to treat people and how to be polite and how to have good manners and, you know, act like we've been in public. So she positively taught us to do those things. Use repetition. Remind them of the things you expect often. When we were going to someone's house, Kathy would say, okay, children, here's what we're going to do. These are the things we expect of you. Remember, we've taught you these are some appropriate things. This is polite behavior. That's not. You know, this is how we're going to do things. This is what's going to happen as we're going into this. Let them know your expectations and repeat them often. Also, tie obedience and expectations to Scripture. Now, some of your standards will be arbitrary. But as often as you can root the things that you establish in your home as rules in the Scriptures, the better it will be. Because again, it's not just, well, this is just the way I want to run my castle. But this is the way I'm obeying Jesus, and I'm calling you to obey Him by obeying me. So we tie things to Scripture as much as possible. It's more helpful if our standards are rooted in the Scriptures. Remember that the aim of our salvation is that we're being made over to the image of Jesus. And so all the things that we can do to point them toward that is helpful. Spend time in God's Word together. Have family worship. I can tell you lots of ways not to do that. And I want to encourage you to simply spend time in God's Word every day as a family. Read some Scripture, pray together, maybe sing a hymn. It doesn't need to be elaborate. Expose them to the Word of God. And then finally, measure your goals against Scripture. What are your goals for your children? Parents, what is it that you hope they'll be when they grow up? Is it consistent with what Scripture has called you to pour into them? Measure your goals against Scripture. Oftentimes, if we have unbiblical goals, we will embrace unbiblical parenting methods. So guard yourself by measuring those goals against Scripture. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And when you fail, put your hope in Jesus. Run to Christ in repentance and faith. Parents, obey Jesus and parent your children by not provoking them to wrath, but nurturing, raising them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And when you fail, run to Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we cannot do this. Cannot do this apart from your mercy and grace. Oh God, pour the balm of the Spirit on the hurting hearts of those who have failed. and let them know the comfort of a good and kind and merciful Savior. Help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, the table is before us, and this is an opportunity for repentance and for faith and to look to Christ for His promises. The supper is not for perfect parents and it's not for perfect children. It is for those who have, in repentance and faith in Christ, been forgiven of their sins and rescued from their evil rebellion against God. The supper is for those who long to continue in repentance and faith. The supper is the reminder that Jesus forgives and cleanses guilty sinners, that His broken body and His poured out blood is sufficient and it is effective, and He does forgive us of every sin. Thanks be to God. So taking the supper is saying that you are a repenter in a right relationship with your church. If not this one, one that's something like this, preaching the same gospel. If you're not a repenter, then simply pass the elements on and spend this time, whether you're an adult or a child, spend this time considering what it means to be a repenter and a follower of Christ. We beg you, even where you are right now as you are, to look to Jesus in repentance and faith and be saved. So, deacons, would you come and please help me, and we'll distribute these things. And as they do, perhaps you haven't been with us before. Both of the elements are in one plate, so just pass it to the person beside you. They'll hold it for you, and you can take those things without having to juggle. And parents, you can pass that on. Withhold that from your children if they're not believers, or help them if they need that help as believers.
night before he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is my blood in the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me." As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus until he comes. Would you stand together with me, please? We'll sing the doxology before we dismiss.
Grace, God, from whom all blessings flow. Grace,
word of blessing from the Lord before you go. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.